I got to teach a baptism class this morning. I love talking about that. So that there's, you can't help but when you're talking about baptism, but talk about the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and about what it means to repent and to follow God. It was fun to watch. We had four little kids in there, and Miss Jody, and it's just a good time to see the little kids with their wheels turning and trying to answer some of my questions, which, you know, probably I'm asking them a little bit too deep at this point, but I'm working on it. but it's fun, and I love doing that. We've been in James, and in the book of James, we've looked at some of the more nitty-gritty kind of things when it comes to repentance, and some of the things that we have to do when we look at our own hearts so that we can keep our... Remember, repentance, we talked about this in a sermon a while back, it literally means to turn, right? We talk about turning away from sin and turning toward God. And James gets into the details of some of the ways that we turn toward God and turn away from our sin. Last week we were in James 2, and we talked a bit about favoritism and about not judging others. And we're kind of transitioning from that, and we're getting into James talking a little bit more about the tongue and the trouble that the tongue can get us into if we are not careful. So let's go ahead and look at our passage. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." This was one of the things that terrified me when it really dawned on me that I was taking my life direction into the way of preaching the gospel to people. What does it mean if I'm teaching others and I will be judged more strictly? It's something that we all have to worry about, because we're all called to teach to a degree, right? We're not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to show Christ with our lives. And so we need to be careful, right? One of Jesus's biggest, the things that stung the most when he talked, was when he talked to the Pharisees, he often called them hypocrites. And he went more deeply into that. And he said, "You are whitewashed walls or whitened sepulchres," right? So you're essentially a tomb that is full of bones and rottenness, but on the outside, you've made yourself look white. And that is something that we all need to watch out for as we preach truth, as we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that if Jesus were standing right next to us, he wouldn't say the same thing about us. Our inside is at least as important as the outside. I would argue more so. We all stumble in many ways, James says. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. That's the goal. That's what we want to be able to do. It's to keep our whole body in check, everything that we do. Remember the fruits of the Spirit. One of those fruits is self-control. And this is all rooted in God's love. Why do we have self-control? Well, because we know that God loves us. Because we know that God has called us to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? If we just let our own passions and desires take over, we will find that we, like so many, grab for something that was not meant to be grabbed for. It is better to give than it is to receive. It is better to treat others with the love that God has for them than it is to try and get what we need for ourselves. I say that fully recognizing there are some people who struggle with loving themselves. And remember that the commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. God wants you to love yourself as well because he loves you too. Able to keep their whole body in check. The actual Greek there is bridled. And James shifts from that, keep your whole body bridled, like you would keep a horse. And he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. How do we control ourselves? How do we control our bodies? Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. James isn't telling us that your tongue is literally evil. If that's what he were saying, he would be like, hurry up and cut it out and be done with it. But he's giving us a warning about what can come out of our mouths. These days, we also have to be concerned about what can come out of our hands. Not many people wrote in James's day. There were people that was their job. The scribes wrote things down. Nowadays, everybody writes, everybody types. You can put something on the internet and things can get crazy quickly. We need to be careful whether we're speaking with our tongue face to face with somebody or whether we're putting something out into the internet with what we type or send in an email or in a text message. It isn't just confined to the tongue, though that is the example that and the picture that James is giving us here. The tongue is dangerous, but we know that the tongue doesn't act on its own. What comes out of our mouth has its beginnings in our hearts. It has its beginnings in our minds. Jesus, when he taught, he was very concerned about what was going on in our hearts. And in fact, the thing that seems to differentiate Jesus the most, one of the most things I should say, from the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, was that Jesus wanted his followers to be in control, even of their own hearts, to let the Spirit of God direct and guide the heart, as opposed to just what's happening in the law. Remember, we have talked in the past about how Pharisees turned the law even into a god themselves, that they were concerned more about the letter of the law than the heart of God. And that was one of Jesus' main problems with them, is they missed it in their zeal for the law. We're concerned about what's happening in our hearts. How do we change what's happening in our hearts? I like the imagery here that James gives us of a bridle, of a bit, and even of a rudder that we use to steer it. Because God has blessed us with having a moment between what comes into our heart and what comes out of our mouth. And a good way to recognize what is going on in the heart is to pay attention, to listen with our ears and hear what we're saying, to recognize what comes out of our mouth even before we say it. And when we're about to say it, maybe bite the tongue. Keep that tongue under control before it lets that spark out into the wild where it can catch on fire. We talked earlier, we looked at the verse, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? Slow to speak is what we're talking about here, right? Take that moment before something comes out. John is not preaching against extroverts here or external processors. If you are a talker, James is not saying that's no good. You shouldn't be a talker. He's not saying anything at all, really, about the quantity of words coming out of your mouth. So if you feel like James is out there preaching against talking, don't feel judged by that. What he is saying is when you talk, however much you say, take that moment to get yourself under control if you need to. James goes on, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. It can be so easy to cheapen people, especially people that we don't agree with, especially people we think are being foolish, especially people who have hurt us. But every human being has been made in God's likeness. And that alone is enough for respect. James has been listening. Followers of Christ, I believe, in this situation, and he hears from the same mouth people praising God and cursing humans made in God's image. And he's noting you can't really separate God's image from the curse that you've just made, from the way that you have spoken to that person. It makes me think of a children's song. I don't know, be careful, little mouth, what you say, right? For the Father up above, he is listening in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. When James is speaking of cursing here, he's not just talking about swearing either. That's a very legalistic, like the Pharisees, kind of approach to the scripture. It says don't curse. Well, cursing is the same as swearing. Therefore, that means don't swear at people. I'm afraid that even if you don't swear, that, you know, there's more to it than that. In fact, there's many cases where Christians will get offended because somebody swears when God is like, they're just talking. They're not really going after anything. The cursing is when you're tearing down, when you're working for the detriment of somebody. Cursing is the opposite of blessing, right? When you think of a blessing, right, you're bringing God's goodness on somebody. You're conveying that God wants what is good for you and what is right for you. And that is the truth of who God is. God wants the best for everyone who has been made in his image. That may not be what we think. I believe we can all agree that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God wants everybody in the whole world by his side. That is his desire. That is his heart. God doesn't want sin. He wants the world to be rid of it, but he wants the person. This is coming back to that adage, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? We need to be able to separate the two. I confess that the Old Testament sometimes doesn't separate the two. I think that that was something that we were able to comprehend better as time went on. You could probably argue with me on that if you wanted to. But I think at least when we came to the time of Jesus and when the Holy Spirit came in and opened the door for everyone, all the Gentiles, to come to God, we got this reality finally revealed to us. Everyone is God's child. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. We can be very easy, very quick to speak sometimes. And it's interesting in reading James. In some ways, I talk about how I don't like how James gets at us. He gets at us pretty harshly sometimes. But he's very concise in what he says. He says a lot in just a few words, right? When you read Paul, right, sometimes it seems like it takes him five chapters to get to the point, and you're going all over the place. It's interesting to me to see how God uses different people to say different things and different people to touch us in different ways. They're all used by God. But our words are powerful. Our communication is powerful. We used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Very few people are saying that anymore. We realize that names and words are often some of the more hurtful things we can experience. Words can also build up. Words can also encourage. Words can also teach and help us to grow. James isn't saying don't ever say something hard for somebody to hear. James is giving us hard things to hear through his whole letter. Some ways they're corrections or rebukes. but they're done in love. They're not done in hate. If we disagree, we can disagree in love. But recognize the condition of your heart in those moments. I still have time trouble, right? If I get into an argument with somebody, especially if it's somebody close to me that I really disagree with, I need to sometimes take a minute and be slow to speak, to get my heart in the right place. Remembering that I love this person. And they've gotten where they've gotten. They have this argument that they have. They're thinking the way that they think. Because that's how the world around them has led them to be. And if there's darkness in it, God wants to shine a light through that darkness. And they're made in God's image. And when that's the starting place, and not just the starting place for how we talk to somebody, right? But we have to keep that condition of our heart through an entire engagement with somebody. We'll find that we choose our words quite a bit more carefully. We're going to have communion here in a moment. Before we do, I would like to say a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it's all about repentance. It's all about orienting our hearts, our souls, everything that we are, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to keep our tongues in check. Help us, Lord, to allow that moment between what arises in our heart and what we speak to be an occasion for us to let you do your work, molding our hearts, molding our spirits. That image that you made us in would be more like you. And that our eyes would be open, Lord, to see your image in the person we're talking to. Lord Jesus, we need your grace and your mercy. In your name, amen. Did anybody not have a chance to grab a little cup that would like to take communion? All right. Thank you, Jason. Yeah, keep your hand up so Jason can hand you a little cup. On the night that he was betrayed, I think our Lord chose his words carefully. Let's grab that little wafer of bread on top. If we can get to it. There we go. He took that bread from the Passover meal and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you." And as often as you eat it, remember me. Take it and eat it. And he took the cup and he passed it around and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As we drink it, let's remember that we are joined together with Christ in his death. We are joined together with Christ in his resurrection. And that we are joined together with one another and all the saints in this life, in the body of Christ. Drink it. Lord Jesus, you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You are with us in spirit and through the bread and the cup. You are even with us in body. Lord, we pray that you would nourish our spirits. You would nourish our souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out the blessings of your kingdom, the goodness of your gospel. Lord, as we become more and more your people, help us to see more and more the good that you are doing. More and more the goodness of your creation. More and more the love that you pour out on us every day. In your name, amen.